I'm giving up. I'm giving up chocolate. I'm giving up coffee. I know some of you would like me to give up coffee. I'm giving up social media and tweeting and liking and putting hearts on things and retweeting things. I'm giving up. That's what we do around this season, right? Lent, we give stuff up. Why do we give up? Well, we recognize that Jesus went through the temptations in the desert and he spent 40 days doing so. And while he was being tempted, he went without food. And so in the church, in church history, we take time to observe that and try and draw ourselves closer to Jesus by sacrificing things. I don't know what you're giving up, chocolate, social media, coffee, whatever it is, whatever your little obsession is, we try and do that. By the way, you don't give it up on Sunday because Sunday's mini resurrection Sunday, amen? That's what we do. And Lent started on Wednesday. And so we are giving up. I'm giving up something. Now, you may know, and I definitely know, that it's something a little deeper than just the chocolate and the coffee, amen? Something a bit more purposeful in our life than just what we do with our thumbs. When we dive a little deeper amongst our soul and in our heart and think about what we think about, we recognize that there's something else going on in our lives that we could probably do without. Maybe there is a bitterness in your life. Maybe there's acidity in your stomach that comes up when you mention a name or somebody else's name. Maybe there's a pungent smell. When you say something, it makes your nose crinkle up. You know, you're like, ugh. You see something, you say something. Somebody's name brings and stirs this up again in your life. I know when I've done this work just recently, I realized that I have a bitterness. I have an acidity in my stomach. I have some sort of a pungent. It makes my nose crinkle when I hear the name Jonathan. See, Jonathan, when I was in elementary school around fifth grade, used to beat me. I'll never forget him. He walked like this. And he used to beat me. Well, first of all, it was just calling me names. And when I didn't respond to the names, because my mother and father told me not to respond to the names, because just ignore him, he'll go away, he started to punch me. In fact, when I mention his name now, I can see his face looking at me and punching me in the stomach. You might say that's just some elementary angst, just something that happened in your childhood. In my first career, before I was in ministry, in the Navy, I had a supervisor that constantly teased me. I had a supervisor that constantly called me names and made me feel lesser, made me feel bad about myself. And as the name, he'd do it in front of people. He'd do it in front of my contemporaries and other sailors that were also around me. And make me feel bad because I wasn't joining in the same things that they were joining in with. And after a while, he started to beat me just for the heck of it. He'd grab his knuckles and hit me on the head. And it was kind of like an unspoken word when you're in the military. You don't dob in your sailor's friends. You don't dob in you don't tell people that your supervisor is doing something against him. I still have bitterness when I hear his name, John O'Neill. And whenever I hear that, my nose crinkles up. I remember this thing I have. Sometimes at night when I'm sleeping, I think of him walking along the ship and just picking him up and dumping him over the side. Sometimes I think of him just flittering off the end of the ship and nobody recognizing that he fell in the water. What good is that doing me? You know, we don't really say to each other these days, I don't like you. I don't like what you say. Your presence annoys me. We don't really say that anymore. We're normally pretty nice to each other in our communities, in our surroundings. Even in church, we're nice to each other. But we say things behind each other's back. We tweet things and share things on social media that we think other people should know. It's called canceling or cancel culture. We grab these statements that people say and we say, this person said this 30 years ago, and now we're gonna put it up there and everybody's gonna jump on the bandwagon and cancel these people out. Especially if you're like a famous pastor. Oh, so don't worry about it, I'm not a famous pastor, so you're cool. But like, you know, a musician or an artist or a movie star or a politician, people get canceled and bullied online. As someone who's seen the detriment to a teenager's life for somebody being canceled, it's very real. They got brought in the office at the school for something that's being said on social media, something that didn't actually happen to this young man. Cancel culture and bitterness about what somebody else is saying, canceling people and having this kind of acidity on our stomach was rife in the time of Jesus in our Bibles. And today we find it specifically so in Matthew chapter 14. That's where we're going to go today. So if you want to open your Bibles or open your app, type in Matthew 14. It's the first gospel in the New Testament. And this is where we find the first person to be canceled. Not only canceled, but also put to death because of somebody's bitterness, somebody's acidity, somebody's repugnant taste of this particular name. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." Immediately, we find this Herod Antipas nervous. Now, Herod Antipas was the son of King Herod, and King Herod had placed Herod Antipas over this district. It was the Tetrarch, Herod the Tetrarch, he was called. It was like a quadrant, a quarter of an area, and he was given this area Galilee. And this Galilean region obviously had our favorite Galilean walking around it, healing and teaching. And Herod Agrippa would have heard of this teacher walking around. He would have seen and heard about the miracles. He would have seen and heard about the healings that he was doing. And unbeknownst to him, he was announcing that the gospel was coming through John the Baptist. John the Baptizer was obviously the forerunner of Jesus, and he was telling about Jesus and starting the gospel. Some scholars say that John the Baptizer, because he was Jesus' cousin, probably looked like Jesus. So Herod Agrippa is getting nervous. He's afraid because he's done something to John the Baptizer. He's done something to the Baptist that he thinks he's going to be resurrected through this guy. And he's a leader who's in fear. He's afraid of something. He's afraid that Jesus might do the same things as John the Baptizer. And he goes on to say, this is what was going on with John the Baptizer. Because Herod had arrested, verse 3, for Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, and the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people he believed John was a prophet. All the people believed that he was a prophet. So Herod was acting upon Agrippa. Sorry, Herod Agrippa was acting upon what Herodias had said for him to do. That was his new wife. Originally, he was his brother's wife. And John the Baptist was going around saying, "Hey, you're not obeying the law. You're not following the Levitical commandment to not date or marry your brother's wife." And that was a Jewish law, but it's probably a good idea today, right? Amen? Of course, Herod wasn't a Jew. Herod wasn't somebody that obeyed the Jewish law. But actually, John the Baptist was doing him a favor. John the Baptist, I've always thought John's going around like, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. No, he's actually giving Herod a leg up. He says, if you do this law, if you follow this law, you don't follow this law, then what's going to happen is you're never going to have any of the Jewish people in your district on your side. Anybody in your vicinity won't be on side because most of them are Jews. Of course, Herodias didn't like this. Neither did Herod Agrippa. And they were kind of scared of what the Jews were going to do. They knew and thought he was a prophet. And he knew this, but he was just so scared. And so he just threw him in prison anyway, which was also against Jewish law to put somebody in prison without a trial. They just threw him in there anyway. So he's now married to Herodias. Herodias has almost got her wish. He's put him in jail and said, I'll put John the Baptist in jail for you. So we're at this point, at the mother's urging, we're at this point where Herodias has got her new husband and said, do this, I want you to do this. And so he's living and afraid because he's afraid of a riot. He's afraid of a riot coming on if he doesn't handle this situation properly. So verse 5. Before we get to this bit, Herod Antipas is afraid, scared of his new relations, even though there's old relations. You know, that's probably kind of weird as well, right? Philip, his brother, is upset with him. He's got his new wife. And so what does he do? He throws a birthday party. He throws a big birthday party for himself, me, myself, and I. And I know there's some of you around here that you have birthday parties, and they're like not just for the birthday, right? They're for the birth week, or for the birth month, you know? One of the people on staff here said, it's a whole birth month. Oh, March is my month. And this is a party. This is a big old party for Herod Agrippa, and he invites everyone. And at the birthday party, verse 5, Herodias' daughter performs a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, I want the head of John the Baptist on the tray. Then the king regretted what he had said. But because of the vow he had made in front of his guest, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl who took it to her mother. So the girl who danced for him at his birthday party, I'm not going to do the dance, you guys aren't going to like it when I do it. Whatever kind of dance it was, it pleased him. It pleased him. Now this girl was his niece, and now it was her stepdaughter. Now it was his stepdaughter, and she was dancing. She was a young girl, probably 12 to 14 years old, and it pleased him. I don't know, the wine was probably flowing. He probably wasn't thinking right, and he probably said, I'll give you whatever you want. That's such a good dance. And he was like, wow, I can't put those words back in my mouth. I can't put them. Of course, after Salome danced and mom was there, you know, Herodias was like, oh, I'm on this. Yeah, I know exactly what I want you to have. And the daughter did as her mother said. They went to John the Baptist. And an awful act was had. Based on this one woman's bitterness, based on the acidity in her stomach, the nasty feeling that she had and the pungent taste she had every time she heard the words, John the Baptizer. Herod Agrippa regretted what he said. Ah, I wish I hadn't said that. But don't forget, Herod Agrippa was afraid. He was afraid of everybody. Not only was he afraid of what his new wife was going to say. Not only was he afraid of what the Jews were going to say, now he was afraid of his wedding, his birthday guests. Now he's afraid of his birthday guests are going to say, what are they going to say? Are they going to like me? Are they going to feel entertained? Are they going to laugh at the next act I do? So now he'd made an oath to the party, to his guests, and says, I'll give you everyone I like. And she asked for this one thing, and he had to do it. Based on the wife's bitterness, based on Herodias' angst, based on that nose wrinkle she had every time she heard the word John the Baptist. It was an awful day in Israel. And verse 12 kind of wraps up this section. Later, John's disciples came in for the body and buried it. They came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. The disciples and followers of John the Baptist somehow got the body and brought his headless body out of the prison and took him to be buried. Let's give him a decent burial at least. He's the one we've been following. He's the one that's been preparing the way. And then they go tell Jesus, your cousin. This is what happened. And who gets to deliver that message? And interestingly, in the scripture, the verse after this, it doesn't say Jesus wept. You remember Lazarus when he was at the tomb and he was there for 4 days and he was sad that he was dying and everyone's around grieving and everything. And in the scripture, we all quote it because we all know that, but Jesus wept. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say Jesus was sad. It doesn't say Jesus turned on Herod Agrippa and called down a mighty, mighty wind from heaven and it destroyed the palace, destroyed Herod Agrippa and Herodias and they were burned to the ground. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Jesus got really mad and gave Herodias what for? I mean, that's what I would have done. I'd have sought the heavenly angels to come down and take them away. You took away my cousin. What does it say next that Jesus did? As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat. He left in a boat. He wanted to ponder what was going on. He wanted to reflect on the loss of his cousin. He wanted to reflect on some of the heinous acts that humans are capable of. Some of the crazy ways that people act upon their bitterness and angst and acidity in their stomach and this really a nose curl, a nose wrinkle? Just because she was bitter, he destroyed his cousin. Jesus tries to get away. And you know what happens when Jesus tries to get away. People follow him. He goes up on the mountainside, and sure enough, there's 5,000 people like, hey, we're hungry, feed us. And Jesus does the great feeding of the 1,500 people, whatever it was that was on the mountainside that day. And he feeds them and teaches the disciples what to do, depend on me, get the baskets together. And right after that, he's obviously a little tired, and he insists, the scripture says, he insists, get in the boat. Get in the stinking boat because I'm going for a break. He puts them all in the boat and they go off into the Sea of Galilee, into Lake Gennesaret. They go off into the middle of and sure enough, while he's meditating on the mountain, what happens? Jesus, help us. Help us. The wind comes down. 3 o'clock in the morning, he walks on the Sea of Galilee to help and care for the disciples. He gets in the boat. The sea calms down. Okay, now we got a bit of peace. Let's go across the other side of the lake. He gets to the other side of the lake. What happens there? Everyone brings out the sick people. Jesus, heal this person. Jesus, heal that person. See, if I was Jesus, I would have been really sad. I'd have been in a little place all bitter and angry just like Herodias was. I'd have been upset with what Herod Agrippa had done to my cousin. I'd be mad. But what does Jesus do? He feeds people. Jesus feeds people. Then he takes care of his disciples, the people who love him and follow him. And then he heals people after hearing that his cousin had died. I think Jesus was trying to say that when you hear people are when you hear people are dead and you hear people that awful things are going on, that death is not the answer, amen? He goes on. He goes on to do ministry. He goes on to heal people and feed people and heal them and take care of his own sheep. And the people around him are like, wow, why did you do that? Why couldn't you do something to Herodias and Herod Agrippa? Jesus doesn't take on the bitterness of Herodias. Jesus doesn't take on the bitterness of Herod Agrippa. He does something with his pain. He does something with what others have done. And he says, I want you to do this too, to the disciples. I want you to act like this too. What did bitterness do for Herodias? What did this acidity and this pungent taste that Herod Agrippa have do for them? Historically, his father-in-law got mad. His father-in-law got mad at Herod Agrippa and what he'd have done, and he was the leader of the Etruscans, and he waged war on Galilee. He waged war, and he says, how dare you treat John the Baptist like this? And they had a war, and the Romans actually helped him succeed, but after he succeeded, they sent him to exile to Gaul, modern-day France. And guess who went with him? His wife, Herodias. And they went there, poor Salome, young girl growing up, and all she remembers is the dance and the head on the plate. Bitterness did nothing for this family. Bitterness did nothing. This acidity in the stomach did nothing for poor Salome. It's been said that bitterness is like swallowing a pill and expecting somebody else to feel the effects. What bitterness do you have? Whom should I mention that would cause acidity to rise in your stomach? What gives you that pungent taste or smell when you, and does it make your nose wrinkle? I can't handle that. What is it for you today? There's many things we're going to give up, and I want you to consider giving up bitterness. I learned myself that this was no good for me, and I should be, you know, worried about the acidity and the effects it's having on my stomach instead of that person feeling some wrath falling in the ocean. And if you have been hurt by someone, by a situation, if you've been hurt by someone or a situation, and it's probably good that you get away from that situation. It's probably good that you get away from that person. But harboring bitterness, as we've heard in the scripture, does no good for anyone. So give it up. Give up bitterness. Give up the anxiety and the acidity that it's causing in your stomach. Give up this nose curl. If you mention a name, you mention a situation like John O'Neill, I got to get that on my head. Give it up. Give up bitterness. In fact, instead of canceling, here's what I want you to do. Instead of canceling people, consecrate people. Lift them up to the Lord. Instead of tearing people down, build them up. Build them up and say, this is what God would love for you in your life. And instead of decreating people, recreate people. Instead of desecrating them, lift them up and recreate and give them a new life from your life. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Even at the death of his cousin, he was able to recreate people. He was able to continue in ministry he was able to feed and take care of his disciples. And when we give up our bitterness, we are able to get closer to Jesus. Amen? One of the other ways we are able to get closer to Jesus, one of the other ways that we're able to be fed, one of the other ways we're able to be taken care of, one of the other ways we're meant to be healed is through communion. And today, we remember that night, on the night before his betrayal. In his last attempt to recreate people, in his last attempt to give people a new life, in the upper room at the last night, he took bread, just everyday bread that they were eating. He took it and he broke it and he gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you." And he passed it around his disciples that were here. And he passed it around and says, "Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to be recreated. I want you to be fueled. I want you to know the power of letting go of bitterness." And then he took the cup after the supper was over. He took the cup, passed it around each other, poured it out and passed around the wine. We have juice today. And he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus always wanted us to do this to be recreated. He wanted us to have a place where we could release that bitterness, release that pain that we have and we carry around in our life. It's almost like we pick it up now and again. And when we come to the table, and there's tables around the room, and Pastor Kathy will talk about those in a minute. When we come to these tables, we meet with Jesus and we give to him what we can't handle. We give to him the kind of pain that we have in our stomach. And we say, "Jesus, take it away. Help me to live for you in a better way." Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, risen Lord Savior, we come to you today asking that your presence will be felt through your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit will be upon us and those gathered here and those gathered online. We ask, Lord God, that your presence will be felt here and will be felt in and amongst the bread and the juice. We pray, Lord, it would fill us and rejuvenate us and revive us, and that it would remind us, Lord, of how you want us to be recreated. Father, come, be with us, nurture us and mold us into better creations of you. Help us, Lord, to see your face in communion today, that we might be your servants. It's in Jesus' name we pray.